Welcome to our gospel meeting this evening. Could we start off by singing a few hymns? We start off by singing hymn number 208 in your red books. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides lift and the cables strain? Will your anchor drift or firm remain? You know, as we go through life, I'm sure we've all realised there are many storms and many problems we come across. But those of us who know the Lord Jesus as our Saviour, we can say that we have an anchor, the sure and steadfast, that no matter what comes upon us, we know that he will be with us. So could we all stand and sing hymn number 208?
With your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We are a God that gives us all steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Us into
Everyone seems to be in very good voice today. That's excellent. Could we sing another hymn? Hymn number 191. 'Tis a true and faithful saying, Jesus died for sinful men. Though we've told the story often, we must tell it or again. You know, it refers here to sinful men. And when we say sinful men, we don't mean just mass murderers or terrorists or anything. We mean every single person in this room, every person in this world. And the Lord Jesus died for us. So can we sing hymn number 191?
'Tis a true and faithful saying, Jesus died for sinful men. Though we told the story often, we must tell it all
sing another hymn before we pray. Hymn number 149. Saved for glory, yes, for glory, by the work of God's blessed Son. Saved for glory, wondrous story, we believe that Christ has done. You know, once you come to the Lord Jesus and ask him to be your Saviour, it's an irreversible process. Once we're saved, we can never be lost. And that's the amazing thing about being a Christian. So could we further sing hymn number 149?
Saved for glory, yeah.
much. You can all sit down now. Speaks to us. And that's hymn number 203. I hope everyone can really sing this from the heart and knows this practically. Because when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well with my soul. We stand and sing hymn number 203.
Oh,
Well, dear friends, I think we have a wonderful message, the gospel of the salvation of Jesus Christ. We have sung about this. And this gospel, this message, is true for each and every one on this wide world. So even if the speaker tonight comes from another country, the message is the same if I would preach that at home in Germany or here in Ireland. And these hymns we have sung are all firmly based on the Word of God. And so we are going to open the scriptures and read a passage from the Gospel of John, chapter 7. John's Gospel, chapter 7, the very last verse, and then we go on in chapter 8. John 7, verse 53. And every man went unto his own house. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is one of the wonderful scenes of Scripture where we find the Lord Jesus in contact with man, and his wonderful divine person has an influence on everyone in this scene. And I would like to touch on a few points in this passage tonight. Speaking, I'm sure, to every one of us, if we are Christians or not. The first sentence we've read stated, And every man went unto his own house. This was the situation in the days of the Lord Jesus when he was down here on earth. And this is the situation today. Everyone has his own house. They settled down in this world. The houses may be different. The houses in Ireland are different from the ones in Germany. And I heard different from the ones in America. So our brother taught me, and supposedly different from those in Australia and other places. But everyone has his own house, where he lives, where he settled his comfort zone, where he is feeling all right, and he doesn't want to be disturbed. That's where he goes, where everyone goes, into his own house, into his own private life and situation. But there was one man on earth at that time who did not have a house. The divine stranger, the heavenly stranger, Jesus, went unto the Mount of Olives. He did not have a house down here. I once noticed, if I'm right, that there are only two things the Lord Jesus ever called his own, and that are his disciples and his clothes. And even these only material things he had, his clothes, were taken when he was crucified. He did not have anything here. He had no money. He had to call the fish to bring him some money to pay the tax, when Peter foolishly had said that he was going to pay the tax. And when he was sleeping on a pillow in the boat, I'm sure it was not his own. Somebody gave it to him so that he could rest in the boat. He was a man who was a stranger here. But even if he was a stranger who did not possess anything in this world, he was the man down here who was available for everyone. They could approach him. They could come to him. He was not withdrawing into his own house, closing the door and saying, well, please leave me alone. They could come to him at all times. Once he went to a place with his disciples and said, come besides and rest a little while. But the people had noticed they were going to another place by boat, and they ran and met him at the other side of the sea, and he was there to meet their needs. And when some women were bringing children to him, and his disciples said, oh, please, not at this time. You need some rest. Don't bring the children to him now. He rebuked them and said, let the children come to me. He was available, and he is available today for everyone who comes to him. He went to the Mount of Olives. He had this time of fellowship with his Father. He went to this mount to pray, to be in fellowship and communion with his Father, to be guided by him. Do we, Christians among us, do we know something about these Mount of Olives? Or do we only have our own houses to which we go? Or do we have a Mount of Olives where we go to be alone with our Lord, to be guided by him, that he may show us what to do? From this situation of fellowship with his Father, the Son of God early in the morning came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him. They thronged, they crowded the temple. All the people came unto him. But why did they come? These people that came to him were the same people that not too much later cried, crucify him, crucify him. So why did they come? Oh, he was doing miracles. He was healing people. He was feeding 5,000 people. He was speaking in a way they had never heard before anybody speaking. Words of grace came from his mouth. They liked to listen to him. But that's not the only thing. There was a king in Israel, Herod, who had a prisoner, John the Baptist, and he liked to hear him. But he never did what he said. John the Baptist rebuked Herod and said, it is not allowed for you to have your brother's wife. And this was the reason for his death. But nevertheless, it says that Herod liked to hear him. Well, some people might like to hear messages, the gospel message or preachings, because they are fascinated by some rhetorical styles or by some, in the case of the Lord Jesus, really powerful words. We will see that. But that's not enough. All people came unto him. We are here for this week of conference, and when we come together, normally we all come. And we may ask ourselves, why do we come? Do we really come to listen to what the Lord is saying to us, putting on our hearts and consciences? In the days of the prophet Ezekiel, God said to him what was going to happen. He said, you will preach, and the people will come in multitudes of numbers, and they will listen to your speech, and they will say, what a wonderful preaching that was. But they will not do what you say. So what's the use of a message that is preached, and everybody is agreeing, but not doing what is said? It does not reach the conscience. We come to this later in our story, that God wants to reach the conscience of the people. They came unto him. And he sat down and taught them. Yes, if they came, he was there to teach them. He was going to give them what they needed, the word of God. And he was, as no man could but the Lord, preaching the word of God with power and authority. And so there they sat and could listen to him. What a responsibility. What a privilege. To sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus. To hear him preach and teach. What a responsibility, what they should do with that. If they reject this, there will come a day when God will say, you had a privilege only few people had. You have heard my son preach the gospel to you. What did you do with that? And suddenly there is a little disturbance in the meeting. New people arrive, the scribes and Pharisees. What kind of people are these? The scribes. Maybe we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, or Jesus giving a word on the scribes.
Matthew 7, verse 28. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. When the Lord Jesus was teaching, they all got under the impression that he was teaching with authority from God, not as the scribes. Well, the scribes were also teaching the word of God. They knew the Bible. They were scribes. They had learned the Bible, the Old Testament. They were preaching it, but everybody listening to them got the impression there was no power, no authority behind in their words. What they said was right. It was not wrong. The Lord Jesus once said about the scribes and Pharisees, do what they say, because it is the word of God. But do not as they behave, because their behavior is not in accordance with what they are teaching. And if our life as Christians is not in agreement with what we preach, there's no authority behind our words. But the Lord Jesus, he was there and he was preaching with authority to the people. But there were these scribes. They knew the Bible. Oh yes. When Herod said, where will the king of the Jews be born? They did not say, oh, we have to go to our libraries and try to find it out. No, they knew it. They said, oh, it's in Bethlehem. We know about that. Because it's in the Bible. And when they questioned the Lord Jesus, as we will find later, they always knew which Bible verse to quote for their case. Oh yes, they knew the Bible. But there was no authority behind their words. It was mere knowledge they had. So when later in the book of Acts, Peter and John, the fishermen, were preaching the gospel, they said, how can these people preach such a powerful sermon? They have never learned. They have never been at a Bible school or at the rabbi's college. Well, how can they know all these things? They saw that these men, Peter and John and the apostles, had an authority the scribes and Pharisees who had learned all these things did not have. And the Pharisees. Turn to another passage in Matthew. Matthew 5. Verse 20. The Lord says, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. These Pharisees, this religious elite of the Jews, they had their own righteousness. They had their own rules and regulations. And they said, yeah, we must do this and we must do that. And then we are the righteous people. And that everybody could see how righteous they were. They were praying not in their rooms, as the Lord Jesus said, but at the corner of the streets. Long prayers so that everybody could hear what they were praying. And see how holy and religious these Pharisees were. But the Lord has to speak about them several woes when he said, you are the people who do not go into the kingdom yourself and you hinder other people from going in. And these people, they come into the temple where the Lord is preaching. And they bring unto him a woman taken in adultery when they had set her in the midst and say, Master, we have taken this woman in adultery in the very act. They have brought her and they say, well, here she is. We have taken her in the very act. There's no way of denying it. And she has taken an adultery. And now they want to find what he is going to say. It's a very strange thing. There are sins you can commit on your own. If you murder somebody, if you kill somebody, you may be the only one responsible for this sin. If you break into a house as a thief and take things, you may be responsible for this sin on your own. Or if you go to the supermarket shoplifting something, then you are the only one responsible for that. Well, we are living in a society where they tell you that society is responsible for what you did. But that's not true. God says you are responsible if you rob these things. But adultery, per definition, is a sin you cannot commit on your own. It means to have a sexual relationship with a man or woman that is married to another person. So what is about the man here? There's no man in this story. It was only a woman. They had taken her in the very act of adultery. There must have been a man there, obviously. But they don't bring him. Well, one thing is that this shows how human society has worked for centuries. There were and still are in some societies where Islamic law is so, there you find that it is, if a woman commits the crime, it is worthy of death. But if a man commits the same crime, it's not that serious. But this is not the way God sees things. What does the law say? The law is very clear about it. In Leviticus 20, because the Pharisees are quoting the law, in Leviticus chapter 20, the law says in verse 10, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." First of all, God starts with the man and not with the woman. The man, if he committed adultery, both the man and the woman had to die. That was the death penalty God had put on that in the Old Testament. But here is only a woman. They bring her to the Lord. But these Pharisees, they are not really interested in the woman at all. They are interested in bringing the Lord Jesus into a situation where they could catch him. And so it doesn't really matter who it was, this woman. They have no real interest in this woman. Some time ago we had a camp with some young sisters in Germany. We studied all the different events where women come into contact with the Lord Jesus. And we were really impressed that the Lord Jesus in his behavior towards women was completely different from all the behavior in his society, how men normally behaved. If you think about this Samaritan woman, who was quite perplexed that he, as a Jewish man, was speaking to her, a Samaritan woman, and a woman of bad repute. Why was he talking to her? She had never experienced such a thing. And here, they bring this woman into the presence of the Lord. And they say, "Master, the law of Moses, which we have studied, is very clear about this matter. The law of Moses said that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" I don't know how long they have sat in their seminars and discussed how they could find a question or a situation where the Lord Jesus was not going to give a right answer. Because they thought, this is a situation he can't escape anymore. Because if he says, "Stone her," then all the people who have listened to him, have heard his words of grace, would leave him, would say, "Oh, he's no different from all the others." But if he had said, "No, you're not going to stone her, I'm showing grace to her," they would have said, "Oh, he has broken the law. And we can accuse him." So whatever he says, that's the way how we could get him. Well, maybe if we had been in such a situation, we may not have known what to do. But the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, is not a person who can be caught with such, with men's clever ideas I have made up, and he is not even answering their question. The Lord, when they try to get him, he always acted differently from what they expected. When the Jews asked the Lord Jesus, "In what right do you do these things here, cleansing the temple and so?" The Lord did not answer the question, but he asked another question. He said, "Well, what about John's baptism? Was it from heaven or was it from men?" And these Pharisees and scribes said, "Well, what shall we say to such a question? Whatever we say, we are in a bad situation. If we say no, well, the people are fond of John. We can't do that. We will lose the respect of the people." But if we say yes, he will say, why don't you believe him? So they say, oh, we don't know. And the Lord Jesus said, well, then I'm not going to answer your question. He was not going to answer questions only because people were curious to get an answer. He didn't answer these questions. But here he is putting to them another sentence, but not just at the beginning. First, there's a very strange situation. They have brought this woman into his presence and asked him, what do you say? What shall we do with this woman? And then it says, the scripture tells us they said this to tempt him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger wrote on the ground. He was silent, did not answer anything, but he stooped down and wrote on the ground. The only time where we know that the Lord Jesus has written anything, and we even don't know what it is. There are perhaps a lot of theories what he might have written, but I simply say I don't know, because the scripture doesn't tell us. He just bowed down and wrote on the ground. They had spoken about the law, which was written by God's finger on stone, but he wrote in the dust. We don't know what he wrote, but there was silence. So even this silence was meant to speak to these people. Sometimes the Lord is speaking to our conscience with words, people say, but sometimes he speaks simply through silence. We didn't get an answer to a question or problem. And the silence becomes probably unbearable for us. Even, or particularly in our society, people don't like silence. They want to escape silence. They have a lot of devices to have sounds around them 24 hours the day if they want to. Even if they are not at home and not in their car, they put something into their ears and run around and something is sounding around them. Silence is something people want to escape, because if things get silent, you may hear God speaking to you, to your conscience, to your heart. In this world where everything is loud and noisy, you may not hear God's voice. But as soon as there's silence, it gets uncomfortable. And these Pharisees, they don't accept silence. They keep on asking him, well, we want an answer. What shall we do with this woman? You are the great rabbi, master. You are the teacher. Tell us what we shall do. And then it says, when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself. In this story, he lifts up himself twice. One time to watch at the Pharisees and scribes, and the second time to watch at this woman. Here he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. What a strange answer. They had said, well, according to the law, she has to be stoned. Well, the Lord says, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And I'm convinced personally that the Lord is not talking about if you are sinless. If you are not a sinner, then you can do this. But he is more precisely talking about the matter at hand. He says, if any one of you is without sin in the question we're talking about, then take up a stone and throw it at her. And we know that the Lord's measure is much higher than the law. The Lord said, if a man looks at a woman with sinful desire, he has committed adultery. And he says to them, you have brought this woman because you have caught her in the act of adultery. You have probably waited for such a moment to produce this case here. But what about yourself in the matter of moral or sexual sins? Are you able to take up a stone and throw it at this woman? Are you without sin? And we are not talking about it that you have committed the same act, but what about your heart? You're talking about your heart. And the Lord had told publicly these things, that he said, if you have this in your heart. And this is a thing, I'm sure, even today we know what the Lord is talking about. And if he would say today, in this room, Everyone who has never any sinful thought on this matter of sexual immorality, he can take a stone and throw it at her. I don't know if anybody here would go and pluck stones from this castle to throw them at some offender on this way. There are so many areas where we could sin in this way. We are very fast in pointing at other people who have committed some scandalous thing everybody knows about, but the Lord is getting deeper. He's saying, well, what about you? What about the way you serve in the internet? What pages are you looking at? Or magazines or whatever. This is a problem for us in our days and our society. And it is no longer, if it ever has been, only a man's problem. Now, we were together with some pastoral youth workers discussing our work and praying together. We came to the conclusion that we all experienced a rise among girls and young ladies with the same problems that men have. So nobody of us can say, well, I'm without sin, I'm taking up a stone and I can judge on others. We are no longer taking up stones and throwing them at people, but we judge people in our hearts. Like these Pharisees, judging them on things which we in our own heart must be convinced we have no right to do that. This spirit of the Pharisees is not so far from us. Some of the most shocking experiences I had in my life was when I discovered that a brother who was preaching very clearly on serious words fell into the sin he normally criticized. And that's the point the Lord is saying. Who dares to take up this stone and throw it at somebody? There was one who could have taken up a stone, and that was Lord Jesus himself. He was the only sinless one, and he had a right to judge her. But he didn't do that. He just said this sentence to the religious aristocracy of Israel, and again he stooped down and wrote again on the ground. And then something happens, which is quite impressive. It says, and when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. Well, this is not in all manuscripts, this phrase, but nevertheless, that's what this verse means. They were convicted or convinced in their own conscience. They realized when he said this, he was right. There was no one among the Pharisees who, after the Lord had said this, who took up a stone to throw it at her. They were convinced in their own conscience. But now comes an important question. What do you do when your conscience tells you that you cannot stand before God, that you are a sinful man, that you have sinned? There are two things you can do. You can run away from the Lord, or you can run to him. They realize, we are standing here, this rabbi is the Holy One, and we are sinful, and so what shall we do? But they did not come to him to confess, yes, Lord, you are right. We all have sinned in this area, and we have no right to judge her, and we come to you. But what they do? They went out one by one. This is an individual decision to be taken. A lot of people say, yes, we are all sinners. But that's not the point, that we are all sinners. What about you? Your personal decision. That you say, well, I am a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And I said, Alistair said it, not only when we talk about adultery, we're talking about sin. Living without asking what God wants in your life, not considering God anymore, is sin. And you may have been in gospel meetings or conferences or whatever for years. If you have not once in your life this moment where you personally, individually have accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, this is not the way to sing a hymn we sang, Saved for Glory. You're not saved for glory by going to meetings or conferences, as good as that is, but you're saved only by the Lord Jesus, if you come to him and confess to him your sins. But these people went out one by one. You have to decide individually if you are going to accept the Lord Jesus or not. If he is your Savior and Lord or not. What are you going to do if he says, you are sinful, and you are as sinful as this woman there? Once a lady of the upper classes, somewhere in the past, came to a gospel preacher, and he said to her, "Madam, you must be saved the same way as a prostitute." Oh, terrible. He cannot compare me with such a woman. And she went away furious and in anger. But later, in that night, the Lord spoke to her conscience. And this woman, Charlotte Elliot, wrote a hymn, Just As I Am. Well-known gospel hymn. She realized, I must come as I am. I'm no better than anybody else. She thought she was from the better classes. She was not to be compared with those people that sinned in public. But the Lord made it clear to her, you have to come just as you are. You are not better than anybody else as far as sin is concerned. And that's what the Lord tells them here. But they go out one by one, beginning at the eldest. Today in the Bible reading, we were talking a bit about the relationship between young and old, changing some ideas about that. If you search the scriptures, probably you will be surprised what I say now, but if you search the scriptures, you will find two things. If God speaks about a revival, he usually starts with the young men. He starts with the young people to start a revival. In the Bible, in church history, it's always the same. If there's a revival, he uses young men and women who devote their life to the Lord. But if he talks about restoration, about healing, he starts with the old ones, because they are the more responsible ones. In Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, the last verse, he says, I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and of the children to the fathers. But he starts with the fathers. They are the responsible ones. If there should be healing, he starts with the older ones. He said, you are responsible, first of all, to do the first step for healing. Sometimes, I remember a time when a brother, an older brother who had, was from a time when they had another kind of education, not today, and he said, well, these young people, they should come to me to say good morning or hello, and they're not I going to them. And so I said, well, brother, you may be right, but I give you one advice. You just go to them and say hello. That is the only way to heal, to get the right relationship with the young. But if you stay here and wait till the other comes to you, that's not the way. God is not beginning to show the young ones first what they are doing wrong. He may do that. He is sovereign, but he starts with the older ones. And here it is the same. The eldest are the first that leave. They realize, because they have lived a longer life, and there may have been a number of sins on their life that were coming to their minds, and they were the first who went out. But it says, even unto the last, even the younger ones, they also had to go. They also realized, yes, we are the ones that have sinned in this matter. We are not better than anybody else. But the serious thing is, they did not go to the Lord and Savior, but they went out. The Lord has said at the end, he is the light of the world, and you can accept the light, or you can escape the light. When the Lord as a light came into this world, the light was not apprehended because of the darkness. This is something which is physically not possible. As soon as we switch on the light, there's no darkness but light in the room. But morally this is possible, that the light is shining and still darkness prevails, not accepting the light that is shining. So they left. And the Lord, it says, he was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Yes, there is a very personal interview the Lord has with this woman. They were talking about this woman publicly in the presence of everybody because they had made a public scandal out of it, but now everybody was gone. Why was this woman still there? Why was she not running and rushing after them, escaping from him? Well, I'm sure this woman really sensed the love and grace of the Lord Jesus. She had experienced the hard legalists that judged her without any grace. But now she was standing in front of him, the light of the world, and she has realized this man has grace in his heart. She still is there. She does not run away. Alone with the Lord Jesus and the woman standing in the midst. Well, it's probably difficult to stand in the midst if there are only two, but I'm not sure if there were others in the temple, but this group had left, and he was alone with that woman. And then it says again, when Jesus had lifted up himself. The same thing he did with the Pharisees, but a completely different reaction. I'm sure when he lifted up to look at the Pharisees and the scribes, his look of indignation about them and their judgmental spirit was to be seen in his eyes. But now he looks up to this woman and she sees the love and grace of the Lord Jesus in his eyes. And he says to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee?" He said, "Where are they, these people? I've told them to stone you if they are without sin. Where are these people? Nobody there that accuses you?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And then he says, the Lord Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn thee." He was the only one who could have rightly have condemned her. He says, "Neither do I condemn thee." There is a verse in John's Gospel, chapter 3. No, I'm not talking about verse 16, but verse 17. John 3, verse 17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." He came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. That was the reason why the Lord Jesus came, to die on the cross of Calvary as the Savior of the world. He wants to save the world. He wants to save you. Therefore he came and he said, "Neither do I condemn thee." That was not the time he came to condemn. We must mention, otherwise we would only tell you half the truth, we must mention that there will be a time when he will be the judge. And when people who have not accepted him as Lord and Savior will hear from his mouth as the judge, "Go away from me, I do not know thee." And you said, but I was in Castlewellan 2007 at the conference, and I was in a gospel meeting and all other meetings. And he will say, "I do not know you. If you have not accepted him as your Lord and Savior, he will not know you." It says in the Psalms, in Psalm 1, where it speaks about this blessed man, he also speaks about the unjust, the unbelievers. And he says about them, Psalm 1, verse 5, I read verse 4. "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." He is not going to accept anybody that has not come to him in this time of grace. "Neither do I condemn thee." Now is the time where the Lord Jesus is still calling people, accepting them coming to him with their sins. He's not condemning. This story has caused some problems to theologians in the past. Some even have said, well, this was not in the Bible, it has been added later. Because they couldn't understand how the Lord reacts. They say, well, this was a terrible sin, and how could the Lord act in that way? He is not saying a word of criticism to this woman. That's not true. The Lord Jesus never covered sin and said, well, it's not so serious. Sin is serious, and the Lord is always pointing that out. But that's not the question here. He is offering this woman the grace of his heart and the love of his heart, and he says to her, if you come to me with your confession of sin, I will not condemn you. And he says to her, go. He does not say, well, go away, hurry up, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Follow these others. No, he says, go, if I may say so, go in peace. And sin no more. Yes, the Lord says, what you have done was sin. He is not dealing with it in a light manner and saying, well, it's not so serious. It was a serious sin she had committed. And the Lord acknowledges that. And he says now to her, sin no more. You've done so, but sin no more. Now live a life of a Christian, of a born-again believer, to put it in New Testament terms. This sentence, sin no more, you saying this sentence to an unbeliever is stupid because he cannot follow that command. Sin no more. He can't do anything else but sin. He's under the power of sin. But if somebody is saved, if somebody is born again and has a new nature, the Lord says, sin no more. As Christians, as believers, we do not have to sin. We all know well enough that we do sin, and that we have to come to our Lord and Savior and confess that we again have done something that was not wrong, have sinned. And sometimes he's going to teach us deep lessons as Christians what sin is. In the young people's meeting, we are at the moment going through the book of James, and there are some very plain sentences in that book that tell us what sin is. And sometimes sin is not doing something, but not doing what we should do. If we know to do good and we do not do it, it is sin. Have you ever considered it that way? Normally we say sin is if I do something that God forbids. Of course it is. But there are things we should do as Christians, and we don't do them. And God said that's also sin. But the difference is, we have a power, the Spirit of God, in our new life that helps us to live a life where we no longer have to sin. We come to him, and in his grace, he heals us, he helps us, he saves us. And then he says, now you can go, and now you can live a life without sin. The law which the Pharisees upheld was not able to give anybody the power not to sin. It could only point out when somebody had sinned and tell him what the punishment was. But it didn't give any power. But the Lord Jesus, the Savior, the Spirit of God, which you get when you get saved, will give you the power to live a life consistent with your profession.